Ezekiel chapter 19. Your enthusiasm for the things of God encouraged me. I forget who I was talking to recently. I can't even remember. I should. It was very recent. And they said one of the things that they're so excited about Hope Cares is your enthusiasm. Who was I talking to that said that? Is that somebody in here? No? It was, I thought it was. Who else would know but God's people? But they were very encouraged by your enthusiasm. I'll try to remember who I was talking to, but thank you for that. And we're just serving the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you this. I should have done this before we started recording. But Susan Denise, she has anemia, if you remember, on the prayer request. Well, since we have sent a letter and sent a postcard, she went to the hospital. And Carla called her tonight. Did you have to leave a message and she called you back? Just like she said. And she called her back and she said, I know God answered prayer. That's why I'm out of the hospital. She said, thank you for praying. I don't think it would have been the same without your prayers. So we're going to start collecting these answers of prayers, and that's one of them. You had an answer prayer request. You saw a difference in a young man, troubled Nepali. Was it a girl? That's doing better. A girl? Okay. Girl. Seem more alert, right? I trust the Lord. We ought to look for that. We ought to expect, not in a demanding way, but God's going to answer prayer, and I want us to be able to catalog those so that on days where we're like, Hope Cares, you know, that we'll be able to go back and God cares, and we'll see how much He cares. Some exciting things going to happen. We're going to have an app that's being tested right now that will have different ways for you to get to the prayer requests. You can get them online, and that'll soon be live, and where it'll have answered prayers, prayer requests. We'll be able to put Sunday school requests on there, and it'll be nice. And we'll have, obviously, Hope Cares prayer requests on there, too. So very excited about that. So thankful for just different means to get these prayer requests. We must be faithful if we want God to be honored. We must be faithful. Ezekiel chapter 19, I might do something a little bit different tonight. So Ezekiel 19, lamenting the deterioration of Israel. I'm going to, this is just a lament, and it's kind of written in Hebrew poetry form, but we lose that in English. But it talks about a lion, a lioness, and her cubs. And I'm going to tell you, I want to show you before I go into this who I think the first lioness is, who the first cub that turns into a lion, who the second cub is, so you can kind of see this here. So I just want to show you this. The first one, so it talks about a lioness, it's talking about Israel. And this is picturing Israel and the sadness of Israel and their deterioration. It is, when you look at Israel today, is Israel impressive today? You know, in many ways, Steve, right. But in an absolute sense, Steve, it's not. It's like irrelevant, you know. But impressive when you know the devil hates them. So I guess I could, there's always a positive. But from a world power perspective, nothing. But Israel at one time was a world power, was a dominant kingdom, was a kingdom that the kingdoms of the world feared. And that's almost hard to imagine. Just like Britain today. Britain ruled the world. The sun didn't set on Great Britain. But you would never imagine that today because for all intents and purposes, England is irrelevant in the grand scheme of things. And what I think will happen one day, if we do not have an intervention of God and we Christians don't get busy with the work of God, that America is going down that same path. And America, I mean, when you are the world currency, you are the dominant nation in the world, and that's been that way for nearly 100 years. America is going down this same path of rebellion, and it will be as shocking as it is. So I want you to understand this. Israel may not come across as some dominant place. God still, He hasn't forgotten them. But at one time, they were a world power, and they were dominant, and they were looked up to. And what happened to them, they became nothing. And this, Ezekiel 19, really laments that, sorrows over that, weeps over that. That's the word lament. But the first cub is Jehoahaz, because Jehoahaz is taken away into Egypt. I just want to show you this so that when I read it, you might have some sense of what we're talking about. Just look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 32. And he, so we're talking here, it's Jehoahaz, so I didn't want to have to go back too far, but so Jehoahaz, and Jehoahaz did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I want to ask you guys one real quick question. Does it give you motion sickness when I do the red? Anybody? I'll tell her. I won't tell you who gave me that input, but she's in the nursery, and I told her, I said, I think you're nuts. And I didn't say it. No, I just kidding. Anybody else get motion sickness with that? All right, she's in the nursery tonight. All right. So I just wanted to make sure, because if I'm making you guys like, you know, I mean, I don't want that to happen. I'll just tell her, close your eyes. All right. Don't tell her I said that. She said, don't bring my name up. All right. 2 Kings 23. I'm a madman. All right. And he, Jehoahaz, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. I meant Jehoahaz, which is who that is, right? This is talking about Jehoahaz, who was taken away to Egypt. Now, I want you to tell you, these two kings that I think they are, both of them had very short reigns, 3 months. 3 months. And so the first cub is this Jehoahaz, who was taken to Egypt and captured, and it's just shortly before the final destruction. And then the second lion would be Jehoiachin. And so 2 Kings 25, it says, and it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month. But you see this, he was captive 37 years. But he only reigned 3 months. So he was captive the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kind to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day and all the days of his life. He was shown kindness. I think he was age 55 after 37 years of captivity. But it's this. So when we read this, the first cub that you'll see is likely Jehoahaz, who was taken into Egypt. The next one is Jehoiachin. I just wanted you to see that. We're going to see it make sense. I'm not going to spend a lot of time drilling into this, but this is the sadness. The sadness. These two kings only reigned 3 months, and Israel became a joke. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 1 says, moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. That'd be one of her cubs. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. Verse 4. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. That's Pharaoh Necho that we saw with Jehoahaz. It says, now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, so her son's not coming back, it's then she took another of her whelps, of her cubs, and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. There's some hint that both of these kings during their three-month reigns were very cruel to the people of Israel. So when it talks about them devouring men, it wasn't that they went out conquering other nations. They just conquered within, because it was all about them. Verse 7. And he knew their desolate places. This is talking about Jehoiachin. And he knew their desolate places, and he laid waste their cities. This is within Israel, really the southern kingdom. And the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof, by the noise of the roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces, and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward and chains, and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. And so some want to make this second guy Zedekiah. It doesn't make sense for a number of reasons, but two kings, two evil kings that dishonored God, dishonored their people, one taken to Egypt, one taken to Babylon. That's the lament. What has happened to Israel? Now, verse 10. Now the comparison is going to be not to a lion and her cubs, but to a vine. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And their stature, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. And Israel today still laments what happened during these times and the destruction by the nation of Babylon. So I tell you this, this is just the title of the message again, lamenting the deterioration of Israel. The one thing I want you to notice as we go into this, notice the emptiness without God. It is, and I liken this to America. America, when you think of our national leaders, even the ones that claim to know God, they don't know God. I mean, I was watching a video about a guy that I thought was, I didn't think he was a Christian, but it was a pro-God kind of video. And in the pro-God video, the language by this guy was horrendous. I turned it off. But he was pro-God. He had a shirt on. It said something like, trust God. I mean, or something. It was like a got milk or got God. Maybe it was got God, question mark. It was something weird like that. But he was acting like he was pro-God, and he was railing on something that he wasn't happy with. But at the same time, speaking of God, railing on those that he thought were against God, and using language that only Peter would use when he was trying to prove that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And that's the world we're in. But if you notice this chapter, again, it's a rarity in the heavy book of Ezekiel, and it's even more rare in Jeremiah. Where is the hope? Now, there is great hope in here, and I think we're going to be able to finish with this, but it's not direct. I want you to understand this, is that when these prophets, when they prophesied this, I don't think the image is correct. If you think the prophets kind of, and they walked outside and they go, thus saith the Lord. And they proclaim, it's not what they did. There's a burning in them that when you know God, there's a burning in you. You don't have to be a preacher to feel the burning. I'm telling you, if you've been saved, you've had that burning in your heart. And I know not always do we answer that heart, but have you felt the burning that says, I need to tell them about Jesus? They need me to tell them about Jesus. And the burning in your heart, do you not feel that? Well, every preacher feels that. Every prophet feels that. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he wept over Israel. I want to tell you this. I am confident of this, that not only did they proclaim, thus saith the Lord, but I think the Lord would allow them to exposit the truth of God, to bring it home. Because I'm telling you that Israel many times, they didn't know what he was talking about until he would tell them what God was talking about. And so I just want you to notice the emptiness without God. That's where our nation's going. The people that talk about God, they don't know him. They don't know him. They're just talking about something that says, God is whatever I want. So my agenda is this, so it has to be God's agenda. So I represent God and nothing else matters. Emptiness. Emptiness. Let me help you with this. We are that empty if we go without the Lord. Understand this. It's if we go without the Lord and hope cares, we are wasting our time, and I think we're wasting the Lord's time. We need to go first praying about it, then in the name of the Lord, and then seeking to help people in the name of the Lord. I love this. We need to help people tangibly, but the best way we can help them is teach them who Jesus is. I'm telling you, you're gonna see this. So then I want you to see the second thing. It's misplaced hope in government. The people in Babylon, I want you to remember this. Ezekiel is a captive in Babylon. And he's preaching these hard things to captives. And it would seem rough to me. For people that are unhappy, it would be, I don't know. I was about to make a prison analogy, but I think most people in prison, but, you know, they say if you go to prison, everybody says they're innocent. But they might say that, but maybe it is similar. If you go to prison, they all think they're innocent, and they've got, but Israel thought, we saw this last week, God was punishing them. Why? Remember last week? We're their parents. We didn't do it. It's my parents, and God's punishing me for this. And God's like, no, it's your sin. It's your rebellion. But their hope was that Jerusalem had not been destroyed. Their hope was in government. Now, I'm going to do a quick review tonight. I think it's worthwhile. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to put it on the screen, but I think you should turn to Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to show you some of the three main passages that the Bible speaks about government. And never does the Bible tell you to put hope in government. Never does the Bible put your hope in anything. I'm telling you this. I hear it all the time from Christians. I don't know if I've ever heard it from any of you, so it makes it easy to preach. But I'll guarantee you there are people here that go, man, 2024, can't wait till it gets here. Don't you put your hope in the next election. I don't think there's much difference between either party. They're both godless and of the devil. They'll both, we're headed towards socialism. And you know this? I'm not worried if we're headed towards socialism. My agenda doesn't change. Does yours? Our joy needs to be in the Lord, not in whatever government is. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for our leaders. We should. But let's see what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's just read this here. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Many of you are familiar with this. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I remind you, the book of Romans, do you think they had it worse than we did? Yes. Nero was just about to be on the scene here and bring just torture to Christianity, blame Christianity for the fire in Rome. And Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Period. Not whether you like them. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I want you to understand this. Jesus told Pilate. Pilate said, do you not know that I have the power to release you? Or to convict you? And Jesus says, you have no power unless it's given to you from above. And Pilate's like, whoa. And that's the absolute truth. I'll tell you this. I don't care what your position is. I do know who God wanted to be the President of the United States in 2023. You know who God wanted to be the President of the United States? Joe Biden. I love that. Like, you know what? Duh. It's ordained of God, right? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that he approves of his policies or of his behavior, but I'll tell you this. That's who he wanted in charge. I mean, I've said this privately. I could get in trouble. You ought to vote. I'm just not sure how that's going to change what God ordains. Got to vote. I know. Man, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? I'm just telling you this. Anyway. Okay. All right. Just pray for me. It must be this trip that I'm thinking about too much and it's causing me issues. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You understand this? Just one final comment, just in case you're not mad at me yet. It is voting for who we put into office is a privilege, and you ought to exercise that privilege. It's just not very historical. It is, did Israel get to vote who their king was? No. Did Rome, I know they had senators and things, but did the people get to be involved? No. You ought to be involved, but you know what? I'm telling you this, don't fret. I'm fascinated by the process. I just know this, is that we can trust God. We can trust him. Now verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I want you to understand that word is just judgment. It doesn't mean you're going to hell if you resist, because there's probably not a person in this room that hasn't resisted the powers that be. It doesn't matter what side you're on. You understand this? But I want to tell you this. As a Christian, we have a high bar. There is no place for us to resist. And so I will tell you this, I don't know what news station you can watch that won't cause you to be resistant. Right? You will not be happy with somebody if you watch any news station. I didn't say stick your head in the sand. You know what I tell you to do? Stick your head in the sand and share the gospel. I mean, I love? You guys will call me if the sky is falling down. There's plenty of henny pennies in our midst. Some of you guys need to get your children's storybooks, right? I'm working on them again because Ellie needs to understand henny penny. And I'm going to relate it back to Romans 13 when we go through it. Anyway, he says this, verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." You do right, you don't have to worry. He says, "For he is the minister of God." These are the people that God puts in charge. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." And he's talking about the Caesars and all of our leaders. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." God has set governments up to keep order and governments up to execute his civil punishment. Verse 5. "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath," not only because you're afraid, "but also for conscience' sake." You understand this? It is this, because here's what we do. We are in a free country, and it's a blessing to have a free country. And in any of my comments, if you think it was disparaging the soldiers and the men and women that have given their lives, it wasn't intended to, nor would it be, okay? I'm not. I'm thankful for the people that defend our country. But it's this. You shouldn't just accept who is in charge because you're afraid you'll get in trouble, but you should for conscience' sake, because if you are such a resister, then you are disparaging God. Verse 6. "For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so I want you to know this. The Bible says this. Honor them. Show respect to them. Trust the Lord that he put in place who he wanted in place. It might be for our judgment. Some of these kings of the northern kingdom, none of them were good. God put them in there to hasten the collapse of Israel. Now turn over to, you don't have to turn these. I'll show you these. These are, I think I get these a little bit bigger. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." And so I'm telling you, it's good that I read this before I go to Georgia tonight, wanting to shave some time off. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." If I had a big neon sign on my car tonight that said, "Hey, I'm a pastor, how's my driving?" Hey, well, I couldn't read that neon sign. That's why it matters, right? I excuse things too much. Or unto governor. So he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." If the government ever tells us to do something that is against God's commandments, we ought to obey God rather than men. It says that next. "Submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Do you see this? You can justify attacking the government because that's your liberty in Christ. But the Lord says this. He said, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Christians give God a bad name. We ought to do what's right and not worry about so much our rights. And trust in the Lord so we represent him. He says, "As free and not using the liberty of clothing." Okay, but honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. "Wherefore the rather," go look at the context, "brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Wait a minute. That's not the verse. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Oh, that's chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 2. I was like, that, I think I... 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. See, government is an institution established by God. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels know better. We ought to know better. Here's my point. My point is this, is that Israel, they were without God. They put their hope in government. But I also tell you this, our hope shouldn't be in government, but it also, we shouldn't be railing against government. We shouldn't be disparaging government. We should understand this, that God put them in charge. And what it tells us in 1 Timothy is that we ought to pray for them. And I need to do a better job of that. I love some of our men. They do a better job of that on Tuesday morning, men's prayer. They pray for leaders, and we have it on our list. It is, we need to pray for them, but submit to them. Now, what I want to show you is, I'm going to go through this, and this is, leaders compared to lions and vines. Leaders compared to lions and vines. What I want to show you is, what I see in this, I see a hopeless chapter. Except when you realize this, and I had fun doing this. God compares Israel to a lioness with her cubs. You understand this. They had put their hope in a king. But their hope should have been in a lion. Their hope wasn't in the right lion. I just want to show you real quickly. I want to show you just a few passages. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. I want to show you this great passage. Genesis chapter 49. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. He's called that in Revelation 5:5 when Stephen reads that, when we do, he is worthy. While you're turning to Genesis 49, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He is worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now look at Genesis chapter 49. I don't think it's just happenstance that God, in this lamentation, compares Israel to a lioness that all was doing was this, just the emptiness. Oh, that cub's gone. Here's another cub. It's just the monotony of the world. Do you feel the monotony of the world? Oh, that king died. Here's another king. You see, there's no meaning to life without Jesus Christ. What are we here for? Oh, they died? Well, there's another one. Oh, that person? No. There's meaning in life because there is a God, and there's a God that we will answer for. But this is just monotony here that's mentioned in Ezekiel 19, except if you get your eyes on the Lion of Judah. Look at Genesis 49, verse 8. It says, Judah, this is the blessing of Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, you remember this, Leah was the mother of Judah. My wife does an awesome thing with the kids. And you understand this. You know the story of Leah. Jacob loved Rachel. Leah was the oldest sister. And Jacob was taken with Rachel, and he was going to marry Rachel. And had agreed with her father that he could marry her. He worked 7 years and I'm going to get Rachel tonight. I'm going to marry my wife. I don't know. It must have been really dark. But if you ask me, I'm making this up. When I say I'm making it up, you know, it's not in the Bible. There had to be alcohol at the wedding. That's the only way Jacob wouldn't have known that he was not given the right woman to be his wife. Right? And you know the only thing the Bible says about the appearance of Leah? That she had pretty eyes. So Jacob consummates the marriage. They consummate the marriage. And he wakes up the next morning and, whoa, you've got pretty eyes, but you aren't Rachel. And so Leah felt despised. Now you got to understand this. Leah's part of this. She's not Miss Innocent. But Laban excused it and said, oh, well, I had to take care of my oldest daughter first. Leah's not completely innocent. But if you love Leah, she was rejected by Jacob almost seems like the entire marriage. And so she gave her children names and the different names that now he will notice me. And so when she has her fourth and final child, Judah, here's what it means: I will praise thee. Leah finally came to the point where she says, I'm not living for Jacob. I'm not living for his praise. And God blessed her. The scepter, the king, Jesus, would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. You got to love it. And I'm not saying that Leah was innocent. But God knew how rejected she was, and he loved her, and he blessed her. And Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. So anyway, look at this. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That'll give you a little bit of understanding. It's from the name. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. And you think of this, it's Jesus. He will destroy their enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Judah is a lion's whelp, a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. All that means is a grown lion, a mature lion, not some decrepit thing that we would think when we use the word old. And as a mature lion, who shall rouse him up? And it's giving this picture of Judah, I think this picture of Christ, right? It's that who will rouse him up? I mean, you don't want to wake a sleeping lion, do you? Jesus came the first time as a lamb. He comes the second time as a lion. And so it speaks of that. It's talking about Judah. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. I believe Shiloh is in reference to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now look, binding his foal, I think this even has some millennial kingdom references. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. But did you see this? It takes the lion of the tribe of Judah and even brings in vines. But it says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. All that's talking about is, when you tie your foal to a vine, the vineyards, the grapevines are in such abundance, and such, it's just, you know, that's where I'm going to tie my colt to a vine. No big deal, there's plenty. There's so much grape juice and available that I'm going to wash my clothes in the blood of grapes. Not that they literally would, but it's talking about the abundance. It says, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. It's interesting, right? You could go to Revelation. We're not going to do that tonight. And that Jesus talks about the Bible talks about the wine press, that he will execute his wrath against the lost. And so I want you to understand this is, I wonder, I think it's going to be interesting when we get in heaven. It wouldn't surprise me, Randall, if Ezekiel then got them off of the lion's whelp that failed them, which was man, and they put their hope in mankind, they put their hope in a king, they put their hope in a temporary government. And Ezekiel, see, I believe this. I believe they preach the gospel, Clay, as clearly as we preach the gospel today. Without a doubt, they preached it that clearly, because otherwise nobody would be saved. And the New Testament tells us that. I'm not going to preach that message tonight. But I believe Ezekiel would have said, you've put your hope in the wrong lion. You need to put your hope in the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's interesting that God did not distinguish, that God did not distinguish between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. He didn't do that in the Old Testament. There is no evidence that anybody had a clue. Nobody understood that the first time Jesus came, that he would be the sacrifice. They understood that the Messiah would have to vicariously substitute for them. My front row scholars, do you know what I mean when I say vicariously substitute? You don't. It's not in the Bible, so feel good about that. So all vicariously substituting, it's in my place. So if I want to live vicariously, it's like there's no guys on the front row, so we're not going there tonight. But so I want to live vicariously. Oh, there we go. So I want to live vicariously. I could pick anything. I say, oh, I don't play basketball anymore. So if I want to live vicariously, I would live through somebody else playing basketball for me. I'm going to live because Christ took my punishment. He took my place. It's called substitution, the vicarious substitution. Christ took my place. The only way we're going to heaven is Jesus had to take my place. He had to take my punishment, because every one of our sins must be punished, or I have to take the punishment. And by faith, Jesus takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. So, where was I? I don't know where I was. What's that? The grapes. Oh, Ezekiel. Yes, Ezekiel. I believe Ezekiel preached that Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, would be the one that they need to put their hope in. And so we'll find out in heaven. But this is the message that he gave, and then how he taught them, I think he would have taught them. God is not interested in just proclaiming truth and let it have a big thud on the ground. You understand that? There is no benefit of you declaring truth without people understanding it. And so make sure people understand it. Make sure you understand the Bible. It's not about how much of the Bible you cover in a day. It's, did you get nourished with the Bible? Take your time. Be excited about it, not being fully understood easily. So he talks about them as a lion, and he talked about them as a vine. I want you to see this. And first, before we look at John 15, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Quickly, let's look at the vine. He talked about the lion, referring to the kings. They failed them. He talked about this great vine that God nourished, and then the winds came and destroyed them. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. It's been a while since we've covered this. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." So, there's debate. I think this could very easily be Jesus. "Now will I believe the I would be the Father, sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. So, my beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Let's just pause there. It's God's care. Whoever the I and the well-beloved, I think it could be the Father and the Son. There's debate on that. I truly believe it probably is. But look at the loving care of God. It is, you know, obviously the vineyard is Israel, but look at the loving care of God. I like one commentator, it said this. It was from the area of Israel and all of that, that there was an old proverb that said, when God created the world, this is an old proverb, that when God created the world, an angel flew over it, carrying a bag of stone under each arm, and as he flew over Israel, one bag broke so that half of all the stones in the world are in Israel. If you live in Israel, there are a ton of stones. And so when it says here in verse 2 that, "And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof," Israel would understand that. But look at verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked, it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry." He likens Israel in Isaiah 5 to a vineyard. He likens Israel in Ezekiel 19 to a vine. Well, Jesus, it'll help you. It'll help you understand this a little bit. In John 15 that I have on the screen, he says, "I am the true vine." That would seem irrelevant to us, but not if you're a Jew. Not if you're a Jew and you understand the the vine that is talked about here in Ezekiel 19, not if you understand about the vineyard in Isaiah 5, not if you understand the, and he gave all kinds of illustrations. Did he not give all kinds of parables? We'll deal with several of those coming up in Matthew. And so I want you to understand this. It's, they had their eye on the wrong vine. They had their hope in the wrong thing. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then look at verse 4 through 7. And you know, I preach on this enough. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 19 just quickly. You're going to see the fulfillment of this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 19. Look at just verse 11. It's talking positively about Israel. It's talking about the glory of Israel. Verse 11, Ezekiel 19, it says, and she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. You could say between verse 11 and 12, but she didn't abide in Christ. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. I want you to take a look at verse 13. I want you to turn over to Isaiah 53. And I want you to make a reference in your Bible. And I want you to understand this. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. I hope you have your fingers. This is the problem with phones. At least I can't do it in my phone. But I want you to listen to this. It's talking about the vine of Israel, but it says this in verse 13 of Ezekiel 19. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, this is speaking of Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus sprang forth from Israel, not at their peak, but nearly at their bottom. Just a few decades after Jesus would ascend into heaven, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and Israel would not be heard of for another 1,900 years nearly. So I want you to understand this. Just look at verse 2 again. It'll help you understand. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus burst forth out of a nation that was about to be nearly eliminated. And it was for 1,900 years. And it says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It speaks of that. It speaks of the hopelessness in the wrong vine. I believe this in its conjecture, to be clear. I believe that when Ezekiel preached Ezekiel 19, would he not preach hope in the Messiah to come? And I know there's a place for that, right? What is it, David Brainerd, he preached the law for 6 months before he ever preached the gospel message, right? So there's a place for that. But I want to tell you this, it is, Ezekiel 19's heavy. You put your hope in the lion's whelps. You put your hope in the vine, the glory of Israel. And where did that get you? You put your hope in the United States of America. Where does that get you? Put your hope in Christ. Don't put your hope in election. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to change America is when Christians, we get our act together. We've got to teach people. We've got to declare to people. We have to show people. I'm telling you, does it shock you? It shocks me when people will embrace us when we just care for them just a little bit. We need to love them and love them with the truth of the gospel. God does save. God does answer prayer. I'm telling you, I believe that everything can change. Do you think it can't change? Show me in the Bible. Here's the most fascinating thing, and I'll close with this. Ezekiel kind of tells over and over again, you're doomed! In the next chapter, God says, just turn to me. Just turn to me. You know this? I think America will face the judgment of God. But I think it can be delayed. Who can tell? I ask you this. Will this world be any different based on what you tell others, what you teach others, what you teach them about God? I'm concerned for souls, right? I hear this all the time. Well, I think they're saved. I think they're saved. You know, they talk of Jesus. I don't know if they go to church, but I think they're saved. You know, if you're saved, then you're going to tell people about Jesus. I can't find silent Christians in the Bible. Can you? I know, maybe you say it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Actually uses that term, but not forever. Joseph of Arimathea was at the cross of Christ, and he said, no more. I will stand for my Savior. I want to tell you this. Don't put your hope in anything but Christ. If we believe that, then we will declare that to everybody we see. The next time somebody makes some political, you can find that like every minute of every day, right? And go, man, I'll tell you this, I'm so glad my hope's not in that. I'll guarantee you 9 out of 10 people go, well, what's your hope in? My hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? 99 out of 100 people would not be able to tell you what the gospel is. Tell them this, the gospel's a spiritual atom bomb. The gospel's the only thing that can take people that are just pukes and make them holy. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the righteousness of Christ. Israel had their hope in the wrong lion. Israel had their hope in the wrong vine. Let's not make the same mistake.